Unity in jobs, unity in our schools, and unity in our church. But what is the implication behind the word? Is it nothing more than a group of people working, learning, or worshiping together, loosely linked by a common goal or belief? Perhaps unity begins as nothing more than an empty cup, a framework created to house something bigger than itself, a vehicle built to contain a combination of ingredients, each with their own special qualities that make them unique, each consisting of elements and properties that make it perfectly suited to fulfill its purpose. Together, each piece makes its own valuable contribution, regardless of its use as a singular item. Individually, each element is by no means worthless, but when combined together by the hands of a skilled creator, they become something wonderful. A delicious blend of unity.
Okay, I want to share this morning with you about Christ revealed through us. Basically, the power of unity. Okay, so that cappuccino video clip, it reveals each of the different parts are valuable. Okay, but together we can achieve so much more if a skilled creator, that is God, comes and he puts together the mixture in the way that it is destined to be. And you see there, the cup speaks of like the body or the structure, but the contents speaks of, the contents are much more valuable than the structure. The people on the inside make the cup valuable. And the way that it is mixed together makes it a contribution to somebody out there, something that somebody wants to drink, something that somebody actually wants to have. Okay, so I want to hold that before. I'll show that video clip again a few times over this weekend. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 13. Okay, it says there a few things before, then it comes to this point. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you have experienced a church united, full of faith, and completely abandoned to God, you get addicted to it. I've been exposed to church. Our church in Stellenbosch, 1,000 young people coming together, and they have faith and expectation. And then I walk into church burdened for 2 weeks, struggling through things. I walk in, by the end of the second song, I'm free. Because there is an anointing, there's power to set us free. And that's what I'm trusting the Lord for, to be in the same in our church. When people enter by the second song, they're free. Even us, if we're struggling with something, you come to church, you just know, I'm going to get free. I'm going to get free. But for that, we need unity. Okay, so Ephesians 4:13 speaks of unity. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so that's the end result, to come to a place where the fullness of Christ is amongst us. It's like when people look at us as the body of Christ, they're going to do a double take. I just thought I saw Jesus. And look again and realize that Jesus is being seen through us. That is what we want. The world has enough religion. The world isn't looking for religion. The world isn't looking for another arrogant church or people that are full of themselves. The world is looking for Jesus. They hunger for Jesus. And we have the opportunity and the privilege to say, God, we are available to emanate, to reveal Christ to the world. But for that, we need unity. Unity doesn't happen in a void. It doesn't happen in a blank space. You know, we have some weed and we in unity. That's not unity, okay? That's being high. Unity doesn't happen in a void. Unity happens around something, and as the church, it is around Christ. It is around the cross. It is around the passion and the desires of Jesus. When we get His passion, when we get His desires, we will be united. Unity is around God's heartbeat, as His heart beats, our should beat the same, and it will lead us to unity. God's heartbeat for a lost and dying world. I'm going to show you a video clip a bit later about that. But unity should be around the cross, and unity should be around the sacrifice that Jesus has paid for us. Unity. Okay, so what is the vision? The vision for me is Jesus made available to all. That's the vision. The vision is anybody that comes in contact with me, I want to introduce them to Jesus. The vision is if anybody comes in contact with us as a church, they'll be introduced to Jesus. They'll meet Christ. Not religion. Christ. The vision is each and every person to meet Him. And the only way that they will meet Jesus is if we are united around the cross of Christ. I've told this story before, but a few years ago, when we were staying in Brackenfell in Cape Town, I went to jog the one evening. And just before I was jogging, I just had this thing in my heart. It was like I was in a ministry student pastor. But like weeks went by, and I just felt, God, nobody's life has changed through me. And I had this cry in my heart saying, God, I want You to use me. I want You to manifest Yourself through me. I want lives to be changed. And I had this cry in my heart. I was jogging and saying, God, please, please. And as I was jogging, it was dark the evening around 7:30. It was dark, and I was running up this hill area, and I saw a vehicle there, and I saw a person in the vehicle, and I couldn't see anything more, so I just jogged past. About 50 meters past, I remember the Lord spoke to me, and He said, go back to that car and tell her that Jesus loves her. Now I'm like thinking, oh, God, I'm jogging here. You know, I'm jogging. I'm not in the mood. Well, I just asked for it, sort of. And I'm thinking, well, I've missed God so often, I can whatever. I mean, I can just do it. If I miss Him, I miss Him. And I remember jogging back, coming to the window, and I was just about to knock on the window when I saw a lady sitting in the car and the tears streaming down her face. I'll never forget, I was trying to knock, try to get her attention, and she was just saying, get away, you know? And she didn't want to open the window. And then I just spoke through the window, and I just told her that I was jogging by, and I felt God saying that He loves you very much. And when she clicked what I said, it was like the presence of God flooded that car. And she started to cry profusely. As I was jogging by, I was thinking, what could have been going through that woman's life? Is she going through divorce? Is she going through hell? Was she sitting in that car and saying, God, do You love me? Jesus, do You love me? And then I come past and I say, God loves you. I mean, that could have changed her forever. But for me, the fulfillment of being available for God, it is so special. And I'm trusting that if we can get that heartbeat, that we live for other people, that we live for what we can give and not what we can get, we'll be united because we'll have the same heart. And that's what I'm trusting the Lord for. So what is unity on a practical level? On a practical level, it's each one of us taking up their place and sharing what God has given them. Each of us taking our place, God-given place, and sharing, giving what God has given us. I remember earlier the year we were praying and I saw a picture of like a group of people, but it was like chaos. Everybody was falling over one another. It was complete havoc. And then I saw, as I was praying, I saw individuals standing up out of the mess, out of the chaos, and then walking out to key points upon the field. It was like a battlefield. This was an army, but they were like a ragtag, confused group of people, falling over one another. But then individuals got up walked out, took their place, and then other people started to form around them and around them and around them. And suddenly I saw this mighty army, focused, knowing their place, knowing their position, knowing their rank, and the kingdom of God could come. So that's for me on a practical level. Individuals taking their place, leaders amongst the group taking their place, and others being willing to stand around them. And for me, that's that. And the church level, it's on many different levels. It could be the small groups, the worship team, the setup team, youth ministry, children's church team, different teams, different groups, different people saying, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that. I think of Acts chapter 2, 120, just 120, united, they turned the world around. They turned the world around. Do you know how hard it is to get unity? Do you know how many churches have real unity? Not many. Not many churches have real unity. Not many organizations have real unity. You'll find most organizations, the employees and the people are bitter, negative, angry. And then you go to the places where they are not, where they're focused, where they're united. Those organizations change the world. United. 120. It is truly the exception when a church is united. But if they would be united, the world will know. I guarantee you that. The world will know where there's a group of people who are united around the cross of Christ. The world will know. And that is our challenge. That is our challenge. Ephesians 4, verse 7. It says, but to each one, can you say that? Each one. Now this needs to sink in. Say it again. Each one. Johan, say it for us from achteraf. Each one. But to each one of us, to every single one of us, grace was given. This is so profound. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not a little cup of little bit of grace. I mean bucket loads, truck loads, river loads of grace. Because it says according to the measure of Christ's gift. The measure of Christ's gift. There is no limit to when Jesus blesses you. There is no limit. There is no end to the grace. And it says, to each one of us, grace was given. To you, and 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 you. Grace. But you need to believe it. You need to receive it. You need to say, God, I believe that you've given me grace. Can you say that? I believe that you've given me grace. Immeasurable grace. Massive grace. Romans 8:32. Okay, thank you. I see you're with me. Romans 8:32. Look at this. This is so powerful. Revealing the measure again of Christ's gift. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I believe that God will give to those who are united around the cross. God will give them anything they ask. God will give them anything they ask because it's around His purpose. It's around His plan. It is His heart. The scriptures say, if you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done for you. Anything according to my will, it shall be done for you. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We're going to talk about these type of things later this morning. But I don't want to focus on apostle. I want to focus on apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, teaching. We all have elements of these gifts. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, each one doing something that God has set before us. What is equipping the saints? We saw another the missions team that was here end of last year. They saw a picture of a medieval castle, and then a long queue of people standing there, standing sort of at the barracks, receiving their weapons. And they were filing by, and each one was receiving, here's your shield, your sword, your things. That is the equipping of the saints. They're coming by, they're receiving, being equipped, getting their armor, getting their shield, getting their sword, so that they can now go out. So they can be trained, and then so they can go and use and apply it. For the work of the ministry, each one of us do the work. It is fulfilling work. You see, I don't work for money. I would do this for free. My friend nog baie lang werk, ongelukkig. But when this thing gets you, when the kingdom of God, and when you see somebody's life turned around, that's the greatest fulfillment any man or any woman can have ever. I want to read this to you. One of the Selborne boys sent me this. This is Terry. He SMS'd me on Sunday night. I started this Bible study last term. And at the end of last term, they were all psyched up. I mean, there was 12 of them. They all wanted to be baptized. They want to go for it. They want to go for God. And then after the holidays, they all fell off the boat. Like, kaplunk, Jesus. So we started over again a week and a half ago. And then they came to the share. Some of them came to the share seminar. And then Terry also came to church on Sunday night. And then after Sunday evening, he SMS'd me this. He said, hi, Andre. Just want to thank you. He's in grade 9. Just want to thank you so much for all the Bible studies and churches and functions you have invited us to. And telling us more about God. And I just pray we can become a bigger group. I feel a real change in my life. And I know for sure if I never met you, I would never be so close to God. So just want to thank you, Terry. Now he made my day, my week, my month. It's made. Now I can go on again with the young people. Because then the 1 week you're cool, next week vizier. You know, who's you? Who are you? So it's great to work with the young people. But our weapons, these shields, these swords, these are also gifts that God gives us to bless others with. I want to hold a few pictures before you. To some of us, God comes and He gives us a basket of bread. He gives you a basket of bread, and this bread basket, this is your gift. It will never run empty. You must just share it. If you don't share it, somebody will go hungry. For some of us, God will give you a flask full of water. It will never go empty. You must just share it. Give somebody a drink. But we should. We must. If we don't, people will be thirsty. For some of us, God gives us like the balm of Gilead. He gives us like a salve to heal wounds. If we would just share it. But you have that gift. Each one of us have received grace. A gift of grace. And we should share it. So what are you doing with the gift God has given you? Do you know what gift God has given you? And that's often obviously a challenge. Especially for some of us that are just getting going. But this weekend is a start. The next session, Johan was going to speak to me. We're going to start talking about our giftings and pray. Tonight, we're going to be praying for all of us, God willing, if the Lord leads me still like that. I don't even know how the Holy Spirit will lead me. But God willing, tonight, we're going to be praying for one another and going to trust that God will speak words over our lives to reveal to us what are the gifts and the giftings in our life. Nemesien. Yeah. Still the cutest thing ever. Okay, so I want to show us a video clip. The Who Cares one.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money-saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task, were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
That was a vision that William Booth had. He was the founder of the Salvation Army in the late 1800s, 1890s. And this vision he received turned his life around and his ministry around. And he decided that he's going to take the gospel to those who are drowning. And this reveals to me so beautifully that if you and I really want to know Jesus, if we really want to have God's presence, we need to have a heart for the lost. I know we don't necessarily know what to do. We don't know how we can reach. But to start off with saying, God, give me a heart. Give me a heart for the lost. Give me a heart for those. I'm on the rock. I'm on the platform. You have saved me. It's amazing that bit that the people stand and they're crying to God, to Jesus, come to me, be with me. And he's actually saying, but come to me where I am at. Okay, so the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And it's good for us to see these things every now and again to remind us, what is church about? What is Christianity about? And we don't need to do it in our own strength, because we can't save anybody in our own strength. But we can say, God, show me how. And like these Selborne boys, it is just so amazing. It's just amazing every time somebody gives their life to God, and some of you here as well, giving your life to God and starting to switch on and following God, that is just awesome. But I just think it's especially awesome when it's a young person, and you could maybe spend 2 or 3 years with that young person and set their whole lives on the right direction. Imagine the impact of generations. It really is so special. Okay, so I quickly want to share the path to unity, 6 or 7 steps that I believe God is wanting us to, how God wants us to have unity. And what is unity? Unity is a place where the world will see Jesus in us. But more than that, they won't just see Jesus in us. They will want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In other words, the presence of God is so manifest in our midst that people will come in and they'll be saved. I read this book, they're told of a couple. There was revival at their church, and then this guy's brother, I think, was another part of America, and he flew over there. They'd have no relationship. They don't connect well at all. They don't know what to tell one another. Anyway, so this brother just said, I'm coming, and said, okay. And so he came, and they picked him up at the airport, and so they drove on their way home, and they drove past their church, the pastor's church. And then his brother said, I want to see your church. And he said, okay, that's interesting. And so they took him to the church, and they said, and they unlocked the door. When they opened the door, when he walked over the threshold, the presence of God fell upon him, that he fell to his knees and he started to repent of being a sinner. And he gave his life to God just because of the blessing of God that rested in that place. And see that, that would be awesome. That would be really awesome if God would start doing that in our midst. Okay, John 17, verse 20 to 22. This is Jesus, and he was praying at the end of his time on earth. And he prayed, and he said, Father, I do not pray for these alone, meaning his current disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. So Jesus prayed, may they be one. Jesus knew how important these, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. There are 3 things that comes out of that that leads us to unity. Number 1, prayer unites. A church that prays is a church that will be united. A church that doesn't pray cannot be united. If Jesus prayed for unity, we should pray for unity. We should pray on a daily basis. It is in prayer that God speaks to us and shows us, watch out, the enemy is coming around the corner. He's trying this scheme. He's trying that scheme. He's going to come you against you in this way. Beware, pray against that. Do that, preach that. It's amazing in times of prayer how God reveals to you. There is grace, but we need to pray. A praying church is a church that will keep the enemy out. And so, Michael, tomorrow morning, share a bit about prayer as well. But I just felt in my heart that from Sunday, we're going to have 28 days of prayer. So I want to encourage you to join us for those 28 days of praying. We're not going to have a meeting every day, but we're going to have meetings, our normal prayer meetings, Mondays, evenings, Wednesday mornings, Sundays before church. But I want to invite you to join us for prayer in your own time every day, to put out 30 minutes. Or if you want to put on an hour every day, put on an hour every day. And we're going to build up to the end of the month to do 3 outreach services, relationship services. Maybe we can just, Sandra, there's a PowerPoint clip at the bottom of these PowerPoints that says relationship, to see if you can, relationships beyond the norm. I just want to show you something. It's just what I felt this week, that I want us to really trust the Lord for people to be, put it up. Okay, that's my very own graphic design abilities in PowerPoint. Beyond the norm is something that's dropped into my spirit, a series on relationship. So we're going to talk about what is the normative, and then we're going to talk about what is not normative, what is God's plan. So we're going to talk, this might change, I don't know, but this is what I have in mind now. We're going to talk about friends forever, beyond your own ability, the importance of friendship. Godly friendship, and talk about being family focused beyond any earthly wealth, and we're going to talk about leaving a legacy beyond the next generation. And in each of these, I'm going to work in something in a more spiritual context. Friends forever, friends with Jesus forever, family focused, body of Christ, being part of a family, the bride, leaving a legacy, spiritual legacy, even if you don't have children, but having a spiritual legacy. So that's sort of what I have in mind, but the idea is basically is to start praying for the rest of this month. We're going to have a 3-day fast as well. And to really trust God that He will bring the right people, and when they come, that they will experience Jesus. Okay, so that's just, we're going to talk tomorrow probably about that again. But it's just that you know. Okay, so prayer unites. And I invite you to join us for prayer. 28 days of prayer. I'm going to be praying. Number 2, intimacy with God unites. Jesus said there, may they be one in us. One in us. And we often say that to married couples, that the closer you as individuals come to Jesus, the closer you'll be to one another. They speak about that pyramid. The closer you come to God, the closer you'll come to one another. Okay, but it's the same with us. If each of us draw near to God, if you are connected to Jesus in your heart, we'll be connected with one another because we're close to Jesus. I found this. I can meet somebody from another nation, but they love Jesus. They truly, honestly love God, and we have a connection. We're already in unity. As each of us receive the heart of God that will bind us together, same page, same focus, same heartbeat, same passion, it is that passion that will bind us together. You see, it's like the surfers, Foden, Kubus, the surfers. Just because they go surfing together, they're already a connection. Huh? Is it true? Quibus? Is it true? You see, they can feel it, okay? Now, God wants us to have that same thing, you know? The surfer feeling. But our core values, one of our core values as a church is that we stay connected with God daily. The best thing that you can do for this church is if you stay connected to Jesus. That's the best thing you can do. The best thing you can do is that you're connected to Jesus, you come to a church service, and you worship God from the heart. That is infectious. That will affect the people around you as well. That is the best thing you can do. And that's why we should never be so busy that we're not spending time with God. Never, never, never. That's unacceptable. So that's intimacy with God unites. Third thing, the glory unites. What is the glory? The glory is the presence of God. The presence of God binds us together. A few moments together in the presence of God can unite a group of people like nothing else on this earth. Like nothing else. Like this morning, I really felt the worship was really special. But times like that, when you together meet in the very throne room of God in a spiritual sense, there's a knitting that takes place. Do you remember that time when we're on our faces before God? Do you remember that? Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember those times? It was so special. It was better than surfing a wave. Sorry, Foden. It was better. It was like the ultimate wave. It unites. The glory unites. And that's why worship is so important. A worshiping church. That's why I set a goal for us, for myself, saying, God, I want the people to be free when we worship in church. I want the people to clap their hands. It's not about the clapping, but it's a manifestation of an internal freedom that says, I am free, and I'm getting in the presence of God and going for it. To shout when you want to shout. It's not about being loud. You can connect with God in a very quiet way as well, but it's wholehearted worship. A worshiping church. Sunday's worship isn't a nice warm-up for the message. It is foundational for the church. It is foundational for our unity. It's in that time that God unites us, and then He can command a blessing on all of us, our lives, the lost, the community. So we need to trust God, and I want to put this goal for you personally before the Lord. Trust the Lord to be bold in times of worship. Trust the Lord to switch off to the people around you and to connect with Him in your heart and to worship Him. Just cut out all the clutter and worship Him. See the change He will bring into your life. Okay, so that's the third one. The glory unites. The fourth thing, the whole armor of God unites. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Take up the whole armor of God. And Johan will be speaking to us about the redemptive gifts. But each piece of the armor also represents a specific redemptive gift. Each gifting in the body is represented by the different pieces of the armor. If the body doesn't have all the pieces of the armor, we are vulnerable. So if you are called to be the shield, but you're not there, the body is vulnerable. If you are the belt of truth, and you maybe have the teaching anointing, you make sure the doctrine is clear and focused, then if you're not there, the belt is not going to be there, and we will all sit with our pants on our ankles. And we're in trouble. Or maybe you're the helmet of salvation. Sitting in the head, protecting the thoughts. Maybe you're a prayer. Maybe you're an intercessor. Maybe you're the boots. You know, you're ready for the gospel. You're evangelistically focused. Or maybe you're the ruler person. You have the sword. You can get things done. You can get things organized. You can get things structured. If all of us do our little bit, we'll be fully armored. And we can eat those little bunnies. Those who weren't here last night, we spoke about the eagle, and he comes to look for the little bunnies. Okay, that's like bad bunnies. Bunnies from hell, okay? Not nice bunnies, bunnies from hell. If we are united, if we are in agreement, and each one takes their place, we'll be fully armored, and we're ready for battle. And we can clobber the enemy. And I know it talks like war, but it's not going to feel like warfare. When there's unity, it's going to be like fun, joy, peace, having a ball. And at the same time, stepping on the devil's head, dancing on the devil. Huh? For the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. Yes. The hunted becomes the hunter. That's what God wants. And it's not going to feel like, oh, we're so... It's just, we love God, we love one another, we unify, we take up our place, and we clobber the enemy while having an awesome time. And that's also magnetic. It's going to attract people. A church that has fun will attract the people of the world. It will attract those who don't know God. But if our faces are hanging and the lip is on the floor... Nobody wants to go to that church, and I don't either, okay? I haven't become a pastor to be boring and unhappy, okay? Okay, that's the fourth one. The whole armor of God unifies. Fifth one, walking in unity. The way we interact with one another. This is really important. the way we interact with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A few things there. Lowliness. That means we're not superior, any one of us. We can receive from anybody. I can receive from the teenagers and even those younger. God has given each one a gift. We can receive from one another. We are not superior. I can learn from you, and we can learn from one another. Gentleness, the way we speak with one another. It's one thing to speak the truth, but unfortunately, most of us cannot handle the whole truth. Because if God would tell me everything I'm doing wrong, I'll be shattered. So He tells me little thing at a time, like my wife does. You know, she tells me now we're going to work at picking up the towel. And then we're going to work at taking out the garbage. Then we're going to work at that cup you put over there. Now go put it in the sink, okay? Now if she told me all of it at once, I'll be like, oh, I'm a horrible husband. But now I feel, no, cup, small cup, I can do this. I can do this. Take the cup, take it to the sink. I can do this, okay? And it's the same with all of us. We need to help one another. So we see our one another's weaknesses better than we see our own. But it doesn't mean we tell somebody. That's why I often pray. I don't just storm in there and tell somebody, I'm going to sort you out, you know, because it might not be the time. It might not be the way. We need to be sensitive to what God wants to do. In the end, each person belongs to Jesus. Okay, so gentleness. This is really my heart. A church where people feel safe and not like being sorted out the whole time. Long-suffering or patience. To be patient with one another. As I said, God's timing with people. Some people will work through things that you've sorted out last year already for another 10 years. But we must have patience. We need to be able to discern and not get irritated or frustrated or angry. Just because you've dealt with something doesn't mean somebody else can deal with it. We have different weaknesses. So long-suffering. Bearing with one another in love. Bear with faults and weaknesses. We love people despite. And that just, I mean, that would just be awesome if we start celebrating one another just as we are. You've seen the worst. They've told you the worst. And you still like them. Still love them. Still see potential. It doesn't matter. We love despite. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the unity. What does it mean? That means we fight for unity. That means we do everything in our power to keep the unity. If you get offended, you go sort it out. You get hurt, you go sort it out. You hurt somebody, you go say you're sorry. I would at any time, if I offended somebody, I'd go on my knees and I'd apologize. But don't allow that to drive you away from God and away from church and away from relationship. It isn't worth it. That's just a scheme of the devil. So we need to fight for unity. We need to sort out relational breakdowns. We need to deal with the things that keep us divided. If somebody really, really irritates you, sit down and talk about it. Say, why do you do it like that? Please explain to me. I'd like to understand your way of thinking. You see, but some of us think this is the only way. I'm sometimes like that. I like certain styles of doing things. And I need to learn to say, but there are different styles. There are different ways of doing it. And we need to give grace for that. So let's talk. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Huh? How's about that? Can we deal with it? If there's an issue, can we talk about it? Amen. Yes. Amen. I'm sure Tinus will come and tell me. But let's talk about it. Okay, the sixth thing. Each gift, each part taking its place in the body. Ephesians 4, verse 16. This is critical for unity. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Say every. By every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. Every part gives its little bit, and so the body is built up. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. He has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has destined you to fulfill a certain role. Without you, there will be a gap. If you are the sight of the physical body, of the body of Christ, if you're the sight, if you've got like discernment, you can see things. If you're not applying your gift, the body is going to fall into a ditch. So you need to be there. Or maybe you're the mouth. Some of us is definitely more the mouth than others. I fall probably in that category, unfortunately. But if we, the mouth, don't speak, then how will they hear? Some are the shoulders. They do the structure. They sort out the structures and the organizational things. If there's no shoulders, we're going to like something. You know, I don't know. Collapse, yes. Some are the arms. Some are the feet. Some are the hands. Some are the heart. Without you, a body without like hands can't help. A body without a heart, it's a cold body. Some of you have a gift of mercy. You have a natural ability to love and have compassion for people like other people don't. So you should sensitize the rest of us that are not that compassionate, focused, driven. So you should come and share with tears streaming down your face about the little bunnies. Because we need to remember that God also made the little bunnies, except if they come from hell. Okay. But you need to come and give your little bit. And so the body will be united. We will be whole. We will be healthy. We will be encouraging one another. And I promise you, in your personal life, you will explode in the blessings of God. That's how it works. You bless the body of Christ, you'll be blessed. You will be blessed. Okay, the last one. I've touched on it already, but appreciating the different gifts, especially to bestow greater honor on the weaker parts. Imagine the sword not liking the shield. Oh, I don't like you. Go away. So now the shield walks away, and now his arrow comes in. Oh! Oh. Okay. Game over, okay? So we need to appreciate each of the different things. But the sword can say to the shield, shield, you're very blunt, you know. You're not like sharp like me. You see, I can like whoosh, whoosh. You like go who? You like a who, who? Who? Okay. But you must appreciate that difference, okay? I go like clank, and you go like glunk, okay? Those type of things. We need to appreciate the different giftings of God. So we need to trust God for a passion for each unique wiring of every gift. And tomorrow morning I'm going to speak about this. Yes. Is it about the bunnies? I'm sorry. Thank you very much. I see that as an encouragement. It's on tape. You can get the audio. I'll tell you afterwards, but it's a long story. Anchor number 4, I ordained you a prophet, eagle. Okay. Do you understand? Okay, so we need to trust God for a passion for each unique wiring of every part, okay? We need to, I know God is talking to me about this. I need to start seeing the differences and appreciating it. If you don't appreciate it, it can't be applied in the body. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to speak about this, Christ, our mentor and coach. And we're going to talk about that, of developing our gifts. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 26. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. You see, what that means to me is, some are less presentable. I'm like, probably going to have the microphone for a few years to come. Some of us might not do this. But according to God, if you're not that presentable, that actually means you are most necessary. You are supposed to receive more honor than the microphone talk too much person. And we need to be able to see that. But so often in churches, we're still thinking it's the preacher person or the worship guy like Kuba is styling there with his guitar. Oh, that's cool. I want to be like that, you know. No, don't try and be like Kuba or like me. Be you. But find out who is you and live it. And God, according to God's word, you are more important than the guys that are presentable in that sense, or always in the limelight or on stage or something like that. It says, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now, this is a challenge, because in our society, we are used to the amazing people, or the people on stage, or the preachers, or the big worshipers, or the this or the that. And according to Scripture, that is not so. I don't know if you see it from the Scripture, but I see it from the Scripture. Greater honor to the part which lacks it. That there should be no schism, no division in the body. And that's why there's often a division in the body of Christ. Because certain people, the presentable ones, the leaders, natural leaders maybe, they are doing the stuff, and the rest feel like, I'm just packing chairs. According to God, that is really special. From God's perspective. I remember John Bevere said this in one of his books about Driven by Eternity. And he says that this is what a revelation God gave him, that if you are a faith, if you're called to be an usher at a church, and that's all you do for 10 years, but that's what you're called to do, then he says that everything that that church accomplishes, everything that church does, you will also receive eternal rewards in heaven for what the whole church has done, because you were faithful and willing to take up your place. I think that's special. I think that is so special. I think that is awesome, and I believe that is biblical. If I look at Scripture, I say, that is biblical. I often joke about this, but I think I'm just telling my wife, Sonica, one day in heaven, please remember me. Because she's going to sit far up there in front. Sonica! What are you for me? Because some people are like destined to sit close to the Lord. Now, I just want to make it into heaven. You know, I just want to, if I'm going to make it, I'm just going to, yay, you know. But I think we're going to be amazed. I think we are going to be surprised at who are the people that will get the honor in heaven and who will not. And I tell you, it might be the big preacher ministry guys that might not get that much honor than maybe the faithful mom at home who trained and raised her children in a godly way. That, if I read Scripture, that's how I see it. That's how it works. Okay, so there's seven things. Prayer unites. Intimacy with God unites. The best thing you can do is to know God intimately. The glory unites. Worship. The whole armor of God unites. If you're the shield and you're not there, the body will get wounded. Walking in unity, the way we talk, the way we appreciate one another. Number six, each gift, each part taking its place in the body. You might be the hands or the eye. And then appreciating the different gifts. Knowing that if you carry a chair unto Jesus Christ, you will receive a reward because you do it by faith. That is the bottom line. But together, these things, I believe we implement these things in our lives, God will unite us. And I tell you that's what I want. That's what I want. A church where every member flourishes. You grow, you're blessed, you connect with God, you are healed, you are set free, you are delivered. And every person that we come in contact with get a powerful opportunity to give their lives to Jesus. I really believe that's what God wants to do. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we honor you, Lord. We honor you for your presence here. We honor you for your grace upon our lives. We honor you, God, for each one that you've brought here, Lord God. Sovereignly, divinely, Lord God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you'll lead us on a path of unity. Lead us on a road of unity, Lord God. United around the cross and the heartbeat of God. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we honor you. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we just... Let's just take the hands of the person standing. Just take the hand of the person standing next to you. Hallelujah. Take a moment there and just pray. Pray for unity. Pray for agreement. Pray for the will of God to be done. Pray for God to lead us on this road, on this path of unity. Just take a moment as well and just consecrate your heart to God. Consecrate meaning surrender your heart to God and say, God, I want to be a part of building unity. Do a miracle in my heart. Especially if you feel a bit out of it. Just commit your heart to the Lord and say, God, do a miracle in my heart. We humbly surrender our hearts to you, Lord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll work in us, Lord. Help us, teach us, train us. Unite us, Lord. Give us your heartbeat. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.